Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I promise I'm going to try to slow down. Notice I said try. You get excited about a subject, and, you know, unfortunately, I grew up listening to a lot of, actually, weren't cassette tapes, they were reel-to-reel. It's a brother, Percy Mansfield, who was like a machine gun. And, you get into it, you get excited, and away you go. So today, we'd like to look at taking heed to yourselves and to the flock, the role of the shepherds. Now, we looked at some definitions yesterday of the different characteristics of the flesh. We didn't look at by any stretch of the imagination all of them. There are many more in the booklet, so if you want to go through and just take a look at those, feel free to do so. It helps us kind of take a good look at ourselves, and again, that's what we want to be doing. We want to be examining ourselves, never mind the person next to us or somebody else. How do I sort of fit the example that's given to us in Scripture? Now, the role of the shepherds, well, we might be thinking, well, I'm not an arranging brother, so this doesn't apply to me. But shepherds, brothers and sisters and young people, are more than just the arranging brethren. They are all the brothers and sisters in the ecclesia who are in leadership roles. And that could be the arranging brethren. It could also be the exhorting or the teaching brethren. It could be the elder sisters who are told to teach the younger sisters to love their husbands and their children. It could be the shepherds who are teaching Sunday school with the little lambs. Or it could be those who are teaching at CYC with the younger ones. And it could be those that are members of CYC with other younger people looking up to us and following our role. Or quite simply, it could be within our own homes. And it could be older siblings who have younger siblings looking up to them. So the role of the shepherd is something that all of us can fall into. Now, shepherding is something that God loves. It's something that God uses to teach teachers, to teach leaders. Just take a moment. A couple of passages on this is Isaiah 63 in verse 11, where we read there about Moses. He says, "He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock?" So Moses is likened to the shepherd of God's flock. And of course, what was Moses' training? Well, he spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, learning how to shepherd sheep before God put him in charge of shepherding his flock out of Egypt. Probably more well known to us, of course, is David, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, where God says to David, "I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So that is what God does. He trains shepherds by having them shepherd sheep. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, in Matthew 24, verse 44. We're not going to read the whole section. But remember his instruction. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, and he won't say, "I love you more than these." He's already proved that he couldn't fulfill that. But he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Christ says to him three times, in different words, but "feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep," drives it home to him. And this is what the ecclesia is all about. It's the prime directive of the ecclesia, is to feed the sheep. I mean, the Lord there could have said anything to Peter, but what he tells him is, "feed my sheep." And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do. We looked at the grievous wolves yesterday that would enter in amongst the flock in Acts chapter 20. And they would devour the flock. And Paul was worried about this. And he says in verse 28, as the antidote to this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God." Because he says, there's going to arise of your own selves men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, and so on and so forth. But the antidote to apostasy, to false teaching, whatever else, is the feeding of the sheep. And it's perfectly sensible, brothers and sisters, because if there's false doctrine, the best thing we can do is to feed the sheep. I don't know if you remember the beginning of Elpis Israel. Brother Thomas talks in the beginning of Elpis Israel of darkness. He said, look, the world is full of darkness. And he says, I'm not going to spend this whole book telling you how to crate up the darkness and take it out of the room. He says the way to get rid of darkness is to shine light. It dispels darkness. So if you want to feed sheep, if you want to keep them healthy, if you want to keep them away from the wolves, the best thing you can do is to lead them to a good pasture. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of this. He is the good shepherd. He tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And brothers and sisters, we all are supposed to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why every single one of us has to see ourselves in our own role as shepherds and ask yourself the question, what are the sheep that the Lord has put into my hand? Is it the younger people at CYC? You may be somebody who's, you know, got the ability to lead. Well, what direction are you going to lead the other sheep in? Is it people in Sunday school? Is it people in your ecclesia? Is it people further abroad? Who are the sheep that God puts into your hand? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will always be a shepherd. It's not a job for, you know, a period of time, and then after that, he's moved on to other greater things. The Lord is a shepherd right the way through. In fact, he's also a shepherd in the kingdom age. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 40, verse 9, which describes Christ in the kingdom age. Now, he is king with all rule, power, and authority. And how is he described? Well, it says he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He's going to gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the Lord in the kingdom. That's the same Lord that's going to come with power and might and authority and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those are the wolves and the bears. And just like David went out and smote both the wolf and the bear, or the lion, sorry, and the bear, which is kind of interesting. We're looking at Daniel, the lion and the bear. Well, the Lord will come and he will destroy those powers. But the sheep, he will gather them up like a shepherd does into his arm, and he will bring Israel back to that land. And he's going to feed them, and he's going to gently lead those that are with young. And that's the way we need to see ourselves, brothers and sisters, as shepherds. That's our role. And so ask yourself the question, am I the kind of person who gathers lambs in his arm? Do I carry them in my bosom? Do I gently lead those that are with young? Because that's the Lord. Is that me in my ecclesia? Is that you in your ecclesia? With anybody you have influence over? Sisters, brethren alike. Because that's what we're supposed to be. Turn up, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5. Because this is where, of course, Peter, having been instructed of the Lord Jesus Christ to feed his sheep, commits what he has learned to others also, that to teach other people. Just like the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do, the things which you have heard amongst me, amongst many witnesses, the same commit to others, that will be able to faithful men that can teach others also. So in 1 Peter 5, in chapter 1, or verse 1, sorry, there, we read, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Now the word exhort doesn't mean to tell off, it's the word parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, and para is alongside. So right there you have the idea of a shepherd. It's calling people alongside. I exhort you, he says, who also am an elder. I'm not telling you to do something that I wouldn't do, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What does he want us to do? What's the prime directive for elders? And as I've said, we're all elders in our own way. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. And brothers and sisters, young people, that's who we are as a community. Our brother Mark mentioned last night the heritage our community has. We're a community of Bible students. If we lose that, we lose who we are. So when it's CYC, and you're one of the, maybe the older younger people at CYC, the CYC gets together and we might be playing table tennis or whatever we're doing, remember always, okay, guys, let's do the Bible readings. Feed the sheep. Because the sheep aren't going to go, hey, let's do the Bible readings. They're sheep, right? They don't know necessarily. They follow the lead of the others. But lead them and invite them to do the Bible readings. And they look up to you. Hey, there's somebody who's cool. And, you know, he plays table tennis really well and whatever else. And, wow, I wish I could be like him. And he says, hey, he's going to do the Bible readings. That's okay. That's good to do. It's not what he hears in the world, but if it's all right in that environment, it's something that we will do. So feed the flock of God which is among us. And in our ecclesias, brothers and sisters, whatever we do, we might have a social event, a corn roast or whatever it might be, always have the Word of God there. We can't replace true fellowship with just social activities. This is what we're about. This is what defines us. What brings us together at Bible school? I probably have hardly anything in common with most of you outside of the truth. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here. That's what ties us together. So if we want to strengthen ourselves in fellowship, then let's break out our Bibles and get those things going. So we're to take the oversight, he says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd will appear, reminding us of who we're following ourselves, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so he goes on, and he tells us to be all clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we are in training as shepherds now, and we are to gently lead the flock, not being lords over God's heritage. Lift them up in our arms and carry them in our bosom. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord is a shepherd when he first came, or was a shepherd. He is a shepherd in the kingdom age. We are to be shepherds now, and we also will be shepherds in the kingdom age, because we read in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3 says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries, talking about Israel's return to the land. And he says, whither I have driven them, I will bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. And what's he going to do to them? Well, he's going to set up shepherds over them that are going to feed them. But what do we read in Matthew? Peter says, Lord, we've followed you and forsaken all. What are we going to have in the kingdom of God? And the Lord says, well, to you it's going to be given to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's to the disciples, the apostles, and to ourselves that this great role in the kingdom of shepherding the flock of Israel is given. We're training now for that job. It's right in the passage in Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, I'm married unto you. I'll take you one of a city, two of a family. I'm going to bring you back to Zion. He's going to regather the Jews. And I will give you pastors, which is the word shepherds, according to mine heart. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's going to be our role in the kingdom. And that, brothers and sisters, is our role now. And we can have a great effect on all kinds of people. But the shepherds of Israel, brothers and sisters, back in the days of old, were held accountable for the flock. It's a great privilege, but it's an awesome responsibility as well. God says in Ezekiel chapter 34, it's the section about the evil shepherds. He says, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding my flock. Neither shall they be shepherds anymore. Brothers and sisters, if we are not true shepherds, good shepherds like our Lord, we're going to be fired. That's what he's telling you here. You know, if you're not a good shepherd, you're going to be out of a job, which means we're not going to be in the kingdom, because that's what the kingdom is all about. It's all about shepherding. So the same is true for us today, brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we're told to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Well, because whoever's in a leadership role has to watch for the souls of those they are leading. And they have to give an account for what they do. So all of us in a role of shepherding, whether it's families, Sunday school, CYC, or our ecclesias, are to be shepherds. And that's what we've got to aspire to do, brothers and sisters. And sisters, it's not a role that you think, well, it's not really mine. My dad came into the truth at 33 years old. Didn't know the first thing about the Bible. He was a choir boy when he was 12. And hadn't stepped into a church since, unless maybe somebody he knew got married. And so when he came into the truth at 33, quit his job, and went to work at the Christadelphian office, and asked the sisters there to teach him all the Sunday school lessons. And those sisters packing the books taught him all those Sunday school lessons that he was missing growing up. We can have a great role in many different ways if we just think about it. How we can teach. Remember the words of Deuteronomy, when you're walking by the way, when you're rising, when you're sitting up, when you're going to bed, all those things. Teach, teach, teach. Feed with knowledge and understanding. Now there were, though, the false shepherds, brothers and sisters, in both the New and the Old Testament times. And it's good for us to understand what went wrong back in Israel. These are in samples to us. So we have in Zechariah chapter 11, in verse 3, the sad state of Israel's shepherds, what they had reached. Shepherds who ruthlessly justified themselves. It says in Zechariah 11, verse 3, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors, so these are the shepherds, what are they doing? They're slaying the sheep. But they're not holding themselves guilty. They don't feel bad about what they're doing. They say to themselves, well, blessed be Yahweh, for I'm rich. Their own shepherds pity them not. They look at their status and their state within the ecclesia is a blessing. And they're willing to wipe the floor with the blood of the sheep. And God says, I will destroy you because of this. In verse 8, he says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. My soul loatheth them, and their soul also abhors me. Those are the evil shepherds that were over Israel. And in Zechariah, he gives us a catalog of what they did wrong. Now, catalogs of wrong things are good because we help to realize the contrast. If you do the opposite, then that's what we're supposed to be about. So Zechariah 11, we have a great section here in verse 15 where he says, take unto you the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, he says, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. And he's talking about Christ that's going to come, which is not going to do what these guys did. He's not going to visit those that be cut off. Or sorry, this is, I've got it all backwards. This is the evil shepherd who is not going to visit those that be cut off, neither seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws to pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. So just stop and consider what they didn't do. They did not visit those that were cut off. And ask yourself, brothers and sisters, do I know a sheep that is currently cut off from the flock? What have I done to visit them? We all know sheep that were cut off from the flock for different reasons, many of them very legitimate. The point is, they're still a sheep and they're still cut off. What do I do about that? They didn't seek the young. What are our ecclesias like with our young people? Are they a pain in the neck? They're always loud and obnoxious and running around and getting into trouble. Or do we see them as our absolute best resource and the thing that we've got to put the most time and effort into? Because without them, we have no ecclesia down the road. How much time and energy and effort goes into our CYC? Is it the most important function of our ecclesias outside of our memorial meetings to raise those little minds up, to train them up in the way they should go? How about healing the broken? We all know brothers and sisters who are broken, whose circumstances of life, whether or not they brought it on themselves, it doesn't matter. The point is, they're broken. What do we do about the broken? Do we visit them? Or are they kind of a pariah? Oh, here they come again. They're going to tell me all their troubles. So we try and sort of sit down with them and talk with them because they need somebody to talk to. Maybe they don't have a spouse anymore. Maybe that spouse has left. Maybe he's died. What do we do about the broken, brothers and sisters? They didn't feed the flock. Well, we've talked about that. Is that the prime directive of our ecclesias? But rather, they ate the flesh of the fat. Is that what we do? Do we feed ourselves or do we feed the sheep? They tore the flock in pieces. How about us? When something comes up, we don't mind what the casualties are going to be. I've got a point and I'm going to make it and I'm going to stand for that. We have to stand for the truth, brothers and sisters. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying be a vacillating compromiser by any stretch of the imagination. It's how you do that. You've got to think about what we're doing. And they left the flock. It's too easy for us to do this. Our communities are somewhat close together, right? So if I don't like what's going on in my ecclesia, I'll just go to the next one. You know, if I disagree with this, I'm just going to go somewhere else. Maybe I'm going to go form my own ecclesia because I don't agree with all this stuff. That's not what these shepherds were supposed to be doing, brothers and sisters. The list expresses the negative, but if we reverse it, we can see what kind of people we're supposed to be. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of shepherd was he? Well, just think about some of these. He was a shepherd who fed the sheep. He's moved with compassion. He heals the sick. He takes the loaves and the fishes, and he looks up to heaven. He blesses, he breaks, and he gives the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat and were filled on a natural level. But we know, brothers and sisters, it's much more than that. He says, I am the bread of God in John 6:33 that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He was a shepherd who fed the sheep with his own life. How about us? He was a shepherd, brothers and sisters, who sought the lost. He tells us, Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. And he gives us the parable of the lost sheep. Having 100 sheep, if you've lost one, what do? You leave the 99 and you go find that lost sheep. Do we? Sometimes when the sheep get lost, we're like, oh, I'm glad they're gone. You know, that problem's now no longer in my face. You know, I can relax now. Is that a shepherd, brothers and sisters? That's not the Lord that we know. He came to the lost sheep. He came to the ones that were struggling and losing their way and running around in the hills, and he gathered them as a shepherd gathers the flocks in his arms. When we look at our ecclesias, are we like, oh, I'm glad we've got this core group. We're the ones. We've got it right. We all know what's going on. And, you know, we're just going to concentrate on our little core group. Or do we look and see, look, there's people on the peripheries, on the edges, people who are getting lost. And are we the shepherds who reach out as the Lord did and gather those lambs and maybe carry them for a while in our arms, pick them up into our bosom and gently lead them back into the fold? That's our Lord. He's somebody who sought the young. Suffer little children, forbid them not to come to me. Remember his disciples, oh, I'll get these kids out of here. They're a pain in the neck. You know, sometimes we can be that way. That was not our Lord. He takes them and he sits them on his knee. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I was a young man at 15 years old, very keenly interested in the Bible. And some Bible school speakers would come through and, you know, I'd be like, all kinds of questions. And they're like, oh, this annoying brat, you know, keeps on asking me questions. But there was one brother who sat me down and asked away as many questions as you could possibly ask. And it made such a difference in my life because he spent the time with me. When our young people are keen, feed them with knowledge and understanding. Don't drive them away. The Lord says in Matthew 18, if you don't receive one of these little ones, a little child in my name, he says, if you offend these little ones, it's better that you had a millstone tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That's not just referring to children, like little kids. It's the little ones in the ecclesia. The newly baptized, the young people that are coming up. If we're like, you know, get out of my way, I've got more important people to talk to. It's not the way it's supposed to. That's not shepherding. Those are the future leaders of the ecclesia. So we need to gather them together so that we can be strong as an ecclesia together. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also healed the sick. I mean, we know all about this, brothers and sisters. He went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Notice what comes first, the feeding spiritually, but also the healing. But what was the true healing, brothers and sisters? He wasn't there to be the best surgeon general that there ever was. No different than he was to be there to feed them the loaves and the fishes. What he really wanted to heal was their souls, their lives. Matthew 15:24, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart or be converted, and I heal them. That's the real healing the Lord was there for. And that's when we have brothers and sisters who are broken, who are wounded. The healing comes from the balm of the Word of God. That's true shepherding. And it's there for us as well. James 5:14, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Spiritually. Physically, yes, as well, but spiritually, because it's the faults. It's the disease of our nature. And it's the sins that we get into, brothers and sisters, that just pull us down. That is true shepherding. Now let's just turn to Ezekiel, brothers and sisters, to chapter 34, which is the chapter on the false shepherds, because there's the positive example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to have in our minds and our hearts. That's our goal. And as we leave here, we need to think about how can I be a shepherd to the sheep which God has put into my influence. And like I say, it could be anything, whether it's CYC, siblings, whether it's the ecclesia, a little group at a Bible study, people at work who want to know about the truth. How do we shepherd the people around us? What kind of an example are we? Because that's what shepherds are. They lead by, they don't just tell the sheep, hey, sheep, over there, there's your pen, that's where you'll be safe tonight. Go over there. It's not going to work. You know, it's not like a dog who can throw a stick and have him fetch. The sheep have to be led. If you go there, they'll follow you. So if we're telling people, you know, you got to go to Bible class, but we don't go, well, that's not shepherding. If we're telling them, you know, you got to go to Bible school, it'd be great for you, why don't you lead them? Why don't you say, look, I'll go with you. I'll take you. A little nervous, you haven't sort of been in a big environment like that, I'll take you with me. Shepherd our brothers and sisters. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh unto the shepherds, woe to the shepherds that of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's the issue. And he goes on to say, you're feeding yourself, you're clothing yourself with the wool, you're using your brothers and sisters for your own benefit. You kill them that are fed, but you're not feeding the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you've ruled over them. And brothers and sisters, we don't want to be those kinds of shepherds. See, the problem is if you are, you scatter the sheep. Come down to verse 6. What happens is, my sheep wander through all the mountains, upon every high hill. Yea, my flock is scattered upon the face of the earth, and none searches or seeks after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat for the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but my shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. And brothers and sisters, here's the problem. These shepherds, because they're feeding themselves, are actually driving the sheep away. And when the sheep are gone, they're not worried about that. They're not worried about somebody who leaves the truth. They're not going out there to find them and bring them back in. They're feeding themselves. And consequently, those sheep out on the edges are like the Israelites left behind that the Amalekites pick off. And the people in the world, the evil beasts come along and they devour them. And they get taken to this hobby or that sport or this society or this vice or whatever it might be. And they're just pulled off into the world. We all know those kinds of sheep. What are we doing about it? Are we the shepherds who go and seek them? What kind of sheep did the Lord mix with? Publicans, sinners, the Mary Magdalenes of the world, the ones with the demons. They went out to them. He went out to them and he gathered those lambs in his arms and he brought them back. There were evil shepherds, brothers and sisters, in the first century as well. This isn't some anomaly that's only in the Old Testament. There are those who would be there. And the problem is that if we lose sight of the kingdom and our purpose, we can become evil shepherds. Matthew 24, verse 44. Wherefore, be ye ready, and we were talking about this the other night, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise steward to whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So again, watching and feeding the sheep is what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord will make him ruler over his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and doesn't think the return of Christ is upon us, what does he do? He begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. When the Lord of that servant comes, he's going to cut him asunder and appoint him a portion with hypocrites, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We do not want to be in that class of people. who just forget that there's a God watching over us, and how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters. We can't be smiting one another. It doesn't matter what the issue is, brothers and sisters. There are issues, and those issues have to be dealt with. But if we start smiting one another, so people come by and think, who this group of people? Hereby you will know that their men will know you're my disciples, and that you have love one for another. If we get into this kind of thing, it's not the kind of people we're supposed to be. We're living as though we didn't expect the Lord to return. Third letter of John, we run into a character called Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence among them, and he wouldn't receive even the apostle John. So here's somebody who's fully puffed up with pride. So John says, when I come, I'm going to remember his evil deeds, prating against us with malicious words, and not just content with sort of slandering us, but he says he doesn't receive the brethren, but anybody who would receive us, he forbids them and casts them out of the ecclesia. So here he is, he's prating, he's uttering nonsense and making empty accusations. And he's casting out. The word literally means to throw overboard. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we can get into that mindset of throwing people overboard. Sometimes it's born out of grudges and envies and the things we talked about. But occasionally, it's sort of a misintended righteous indignation. Just consider the words of Isaiah 55, verse 6. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his words. Your brethren that hated you cast you out for my name's sake and said, let Yahweh be glorified. But when he shall appear, he's going to come to your joy and they're going to be ashamed. So here was, brothers and sisters, a situation where it's really indicative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who hated him threw him out. They murdered him. And they did it in the name of God, saying, let God be glorified. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, don't think it's going to be any different for you. In John chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes when whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. But brothers and sisters, we cannot get into that mindset. We can't get into that mindset of thinking that we're doing God a service by throwing people out of the ecclesia because of our own envies and hatreds and whatever else is going on. We don't have time to really look at this one. But the other aspect of the shepherd is the other type of shepherd, the hireling, right? This is not a true shepherd, but somebody's in it for money in this case, or advantage. And it doesn't just have to be money. It could be anything. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about true shepherds and hirelings in John chapter 10. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, is willing to go to the very end. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, or the sheep are not, when he sees a problem coming, when he sees a wolf, what does he do? He leaves the ecclesia and runs away. He flees. And brothers and sisters, if we get into that where we see a problem coming and everybody's running away because, you know, this problem could take a hold of us, that is not the character of a good shepherd. The wolf then comes and catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't really care for the sheep. So, brothers and sisters, what kind of shepherds are we when trouble comes along? Do we stay to protect the little lambs? To protect the little ones who perhaps can't protect themselves? Do we warn the sheep? Are we willing to go to the point that we'll give our lives for the sheep? Or do we run away because we really don't care for the sheep and are more interested in saving our own skin? Brothers and sisters, we know the doctrine of the atonement. Hereby we know we pass from life to death because we have the love of the brotherhood. If you think you're going to save your own skin, you've actually just lost your life because you fled and you've left the Lord's sheep. So we have to think about this, brothers and sisters, and how can we help our brothers and sisters? Now, there are times, and don't get me wrong in this, there are times when shepherds are driven out. They're tossed out of their ecclesias and they're pushed out. So you can't always say, well, because an ecclesia forms, that that's necessarily an evil and terrible thing. Sometimes the circumstances are such that there is a separation that takes place. But what are our motives when these things happen? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, in at verse 2 to 3, we're told to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. So if you're in an ecclesia and the ecclesia is weak and it's ready to die, well, what are you supposed to do? I'll blow this lot. Off I go. I'll go find somewhere that's stronger, that's much more like me. That's not the instruction. The instruction is to watch as a watchman and strengthen whatever's left. So if the ecclesia is on its last legs and it's having a problem and it's just not very spiritual, inject some spirituality. Maybe they're not listening to you. Invite somebody else to come speak. Maybe you try and get some other brothers and sisters involved. Try and mix it up a little bit. Perhaps our CYC is just sort of dying away and the kids are sick of each other or whatever it might be, you know. Get them out to another CYC. Shepherd them. The sheep are what's important. Try and use whatever resources we have. We have lots of them around us to utilize to get our sheep to feed. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make them drink. That's true. But you can do all kinds of things to coax them along the way. And that's what we've got to do, brothers and sisters. We can't leave. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Because if we don't, then he's going to come upon us like a thief. But Zechariah says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. And that is, brothers and sisters, what flesh will do. Flesh will leave the flock. In fact, we read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. This is how it all began, the apostasy in the first place. Well, what happened? Well, the apostles witnessed to him. We're going to look at this tomorrow. And so consequently, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, they went out from us. Why? Well, because they weren't of us. They weren't part of that group. They weren't genuine shepherds. So they left. If they had been of us, they would have stayed. But they weren't. They went out that they might be made manifest. Remember what we looked at yesterday? There are heresies among you that those which are approved might be made manifest. Problems come into our ecclesias to prove us what manner of people are we. Who am I? And who are you? Are you a genuine shepherd? Are you a genuine disciple or not? Well, these ones weren't. So they left. And it was manifest. It was evident to all. They departed from the ecclesia for their own advantage and gain. Oh, what I would never do that. Really? You would never do that, huh? Well, there's two fairly famous people who did. The names are Peter and Barnabas. Listen to these words. Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why? Well, certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. But before certain came from Jerusalem, from James, they were Jews, he did eat with the Gentiles. He did have a fellowship with them. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. So the apostle Peter, the very one who was told to feed the sheep, fell trapped to this out of fear. Fear of his brethren, fear of his name, fear of his standing in the community, whatever it might be. He fell trapped to this, as did Barnabas. Other Jews dissembled likewise, in verse 13, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. If the disciples, brothers and sisters, are susceptible to it, I'll guarantee you that I am, and that you are, is that we can separate ourselves. And it might not be a complete formal separation, but it can be an informal separation where we just, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And I'm Jew, but they're Samaritans, so we're not going to sully ourselves with them. We can all fall into that kind of situation. Now, the other thing, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful of is what we've termed heresy hunting. Now, don't get me wrong in this. I just want to walk you through a couple of scriptures. And it's our motive when we're running into problems. It's the motive we've got to look for. We can't have ecclesial inquisitors. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ situation. He says in chapter 15 of John in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be offended. So don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when we experience persecution in the ecclesia from our own brethren. It will happen because we're all flesh. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, here's an example of one such inquisitor. Saul, having made havoc of the ecclesias, entered into the houses, hailing or dragging off men and women and committed them to prison. So here was somebody in the Jewish community at the time. He took those Jews that were now Christians and dragged them off to prison and, of course, had Stephen stoned and so on and so forth. They persecuted the brethren. Now, we got to be very careful that we don't fall into that persecuting role, especially when a controversy rises, that we don't become the ones now who are just on the hunt to condemn, on the hunt to prosecute. Isaiah 29, verse 20, tells us this. The terrible one, or the ruthless one, as the Strong's puts it, the violent one, is brought to naught. The scorner is consumed. All that, now notice the words here, watch for iniquity are cut off. They make a man an offender for a word. They lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. Brothers and sisters, we're good at that as Christadelphians. Somebody says something. You know, you take that little phrase, you make a big banner out of it, you put it on the wall, and they are eternally condemned because they said these five words. Now, maybe they did, and maybe they were wrong. But they're allowed to change their mind, brothers and sisters, and repent of that. But we hold them to what they said back in 19, whatever it was. Or maybe we just didn't understand what they said. Those five words were taken out of context. They certainly did that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he's going to destroy the temple. Oh, everybody gets all excited. Crucify him. Right? That's the way flesh works. And we've got to see it in ourselves. Remember the words of Romans chapter 1. It talks about inventors of evil things. Well, the word there, inventors, is finding something after diligently searching for it. And evil things is injurious, destructive, or evil. So what they were doing is they were searching for something they could injure their brethren with. We can't be like that, brothers and sisters. That's not the kind of people we're supposed to be. Just think of what the scribes and the Pharisees did. We're just going to blast through a few of these, but just pick them up. You know these passages. The Pharisees went out, Matthew 12, 9, verse 14, and they sought counsel. What was their goal? Did they want to correct Christ? Did they think he was astray and they wanted to kind of help him out in his understanding? Nope, they took a counsel how they might destroy him. Chapter 22, verse 15, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. We'll get him to say something and then we can use that against him. We'll catch him in his words. And when that all didn't work, they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. And this is the way they conducted themselves. They knew that he was doing miracles. But they said, well, if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And the Romans will come away and take away our place in our nation. What was the issue? Their status. They were shepherds who were too busy feeding themselves and clothing themselves. They weren't worried about sheep. And they weren't worried about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they took counsel and they consulted how they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, Matthew 26, verse 3. And Pilate knew. It was for envy that they had delivered him. And so, brothers and sisters, we cannot do that to each other. When an issue arises, and we're going to look at this later on as well, we need to sit with him as brethren, with our Bibles open, and talk about it. Not look for the little phrase that somebody said that we can blow up in neon lights and then take them out and have them slain for that. That's not shepherding. Shepherding is saying, oh, there's a sheep over there that's gone astray. What are we going to do? We don't pull out the rifles and everybody, you know, pop shots this little sheep before he runs off too far. No, you go out and you take that sheep and you pick him up. And if he's a little one, if they're a big one, you can't really pick him up. But you pick up that little sheep and you gently bring him back to the fold. What does the apostle say? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We're supposed to be shepherds, brothers and sisters, and not inquisitors, pastors, and not persecutors. Just turn, if you would, to close our thoughts together with Matthew chapter 13, because we get into this sometimes when a controversy pops up, when you know, we just think our job is to really clean the place up. We got to root out all the apostasy in our midst. And young brethren are the best doing this. You know, and I can say that because I grew up as a zealot. I grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, and I was just going to go out there and going to set the world on fire. But young brethren, you got to look at this passage because it really is what our Lord wants us to do. And what he wants us to think about, let me put it that way. Matthew 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which went to sow good seed in the field. While he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And that's, of course, what happens, right? He went his way. The problem is that they all sprung up together. And in this field, you had tares and you had wheat. Well, that's kind of blurry, but you can't really tell the difference between tares and wheat. They look almost identical. In fact, the only way you can do it is once they're fully grown, when you open up the tare, the seed inside is black. But when you open up the wheat, it's golden. That's how you tell. It's by the time it comes to full fruition at the time of the harvest. And so the Lord gives the interpretation. He tells them, he says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, sown of the devil, which of course is the flesh. Well, some of us servants think that our job is to go and gather up or rip out all the tares. And that was my mission at one point in my life. I was going to go tear ripping, you know, tearing through the place and pulling them all out. And we think that that's the way it works. But the problem is, we don't know who are the tares and who are the wheat. We don't know if somebody's just astray like a little sheep off the path for a bit that can be gently led back in. And so the Lord answers. He says, no, that's not what I want you to do. Lest while you're gathering up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, the reapers are going to gather together, both of them. But the tares, they're going to take, and they're going to bind into bundles, and they're going to burn them. And brothers and sisters, I'm not exhorting us to be permissive with false doctrine. Listen to that. If you're tare-minded, you just want to sow trouble in the place, the Lord will destroy you. But if you're wheat-minded, brothers and sisters, and the seed of God is in your heart, then we're gathered into the harvest and put into his barn. So we've got to ask the question, what is our goal? Is it destruction or is it restoration? Jude says, have compassion on some, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garments spotted by the flesh. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish. How about us? How willing are we, brothers and sisters, that our brethren and sisters who may be astray are going to perish? Are we going to be shepherds to try and lead them, bring them back into the fold? Not putting up with nonsense. I'm going to talk about how to deal with that tomorrow. Is that our mindset? Restoration of the flock, the silly little sheep that's run up in the hill there and the wolves are just over it, go and gather them back? Or are we the ones that say, good, be rid with you. Go on, shoo, off you go, and stop bothering the rest of us. You know, that's the mindset we can get into. We have to be the ones that reach out to our young people that have gone astray, to our brothers and sisters who have had train wrecks of their marriage and they are broken and they are bruised. We have to go find them and try and bring them back to the Lord. Now, they won't always come. So we can't change the ecclesia and turn it into a den of iniquity. Don't get me wrong. They won't always come back to the Lord. But our goal has to be go and to restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering our own selves, lest we also, brothers and sisters, should fail. And so that's our look at the shepherds. And tomorrow, God willing, we'll look at how to try and deal with the false teaching that will, for sure, confront us from time to time.